Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's as far as we're going to get tonight. But we're going to spend a little time to explain why. Three reasons I'm going to give you why we're only going to get this far for tonight. Number one, whenever we start a new book study, we're going to do a little bit of background and introduction to the book. So I'm going to spend some time in the beginning giving you a little background, a little introduction. You may find some things about Genesis a little bit interesting. I did. As I did my study, I realized I never knew that. So I'm looking forward to sharing with you some of those things. Also, number two, unfortunately, even among some who claim Christianity, many do not believe this verse. They don't believe that God made everything. There are those who claim Christianity who feel like it just happened by a big bang, and how if God's going to get any credit for it, he just kind of set things in motion instead of creating. And we're going to see, as we look at a little bit later today and the rest of our study, God created the world, and he created it in six literal days. And I'm going to show you that in time. But go to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Listen to verses 18 through 20. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Did you see that? If anybody is wanting to say, well, God didn't make it, they're suppressing the truth. His divine nature, his eternal qualities have been clearly seen through what has been made. And you're going to see in our study, not just tonight, but throughout the rest of the weeks as we get into this, whenever God wants to defend himself, he just points out creation. Look at what I did. Look at what I did. Look at what I did. So there's a third reason why we're going to only get as far as this verse tonight. Because we're going to move slowly at the very beginning of Genesis. And as we go further along, we're going to cover more and more verses each week. Because a couple of things. One, when you get to the story sections, there are going to be longer passages we're going to cover. But at the same time, the foundational verses here in chapters 1, 2, and 3 really need to be taken slowly and broken down. Because as you're going to see, this is going to be a fun study. But let's get some background Genesis on this book. We get our English title, Genesis, from the Septuagint. And if you don't know what Septuagint is, it's a Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures. It's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word Genesis means origins. The Hebrew title of the book of Genesis, if you were to find a Hebrew manuscript, is actually just the first word of what we have here that means in the beginning. Genesis lays out how God created the universe and the earth, and as you will see later on, his plan for Israel and mankind. Now, I'm going to show you when we get a little further into Genesis chapter 3, how I believe that God in the scripture kind of leans in that way, that the invisible part of creation was already made. The angels, the demons. I'm going to show you that because there's a passage in Job that talks about how God says to Job, we'll look at it tonight a little bit as well, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and all the angels celebrated? The angels existed prior to what we read here in Genesis 1 and 2. I believe Genesis 1 and 2 is describing the visible part of creation, the heavens and the earth and all the seas and all that kind of stuff. So Genesis, and you're going to see throughout this whole study in this 50 chapters here, Genesis lays out how God created the universe, the earth, and later on, his plan for Israel and mankind. Now also, besides God, the author of Genesis is Moses. And to be honest with you, there's really not a lot of debate about the fact that God used Moses to write Genesis. But Moses didn't just write Genesis. He actually wrote all the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. Now, this is something I didn't know. The whole span of time covered by Genesis ends 300 years before Moses is even born. Moses was born 300 years after the end of Genesis, if you will. All right? Now, Genesis was written after the Exodus. God had Moses write Genesis in around 1445 BC, and also before Moses died in 1405 BC. So that's when Genesis was written, sometime between 1445 BC and 1405 BC. But also the Old Testament, the New Testament, and even Jesus himself state that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The Old Testament talks about it, the New Testament talks about it, and Jesus himself even says that. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to show you a few. Now, by the time we get done, you're going to say, that's a few? Yes. This is just a few of the verses that illustrate how the Bible says Moses wrote Genesis and the rest of the first five books of the Bible. Go to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, verses 1 and 2. Now, some of you might have trouble finding the book of Numbers because you started to read the Bible and you get stuck in Leviticus and never finished. Numbers 33, look at verses 1 and 2. These are the stages of the people of Israel when they went out of the land of Egypt by their companies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage by command of the Lord, and these are their stages according to the starting places. So here, as they're about to list the where they all started out, who wrote it down? Moses. Who told him to? God did. Go to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered it on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So again, as they set up this altar, they're doing according to what had been written by Moses, according to God's command. And the law, of course, and by the way, when you see the law, it's usually talking about the first five books of the Bible that was written by Moses. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, verses 11 through 13. All right, Daniel 9, 11 through 13 says this. It says, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Now, again, as Daniel is recounting what's happened to the nation of Israel, he's referring to all that had been written in the first five books, written by who? Moses. Even though Genesis, the whole history of Genesis and all the account of the history of Genesis actually comes to an end 300 years before Moses is even born, when Moses comes on the scene and becomes the leader of Israel by God's design, God has Moses, between the Exodus from Egypt and Moses' death, he has him write down all of these books. But that's just Old Testament references. And by the way, I only gave you a few. There is a lot of them. Go to New Testament references with me. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Mark 12, verses 24 and following says this. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven, And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, that's Exodus, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Again, Jesus said, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and specifically Exodus. Go to Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 27 through 31. Luke 16, verse 27, and he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, if someone goes back to them from the dead, they'll repent. He said to them, If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. So here in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man wakes in Hades, sees Abraham in God's presence, and he says, Hey, send Lazarus to go warn my brothers. And go. He said, No, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the first five books of the Bible, the law, and they have the prophets. They should listen to that. Again, described as written by Moses. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24, look at verses 25 and 26. This is on the day Jesus rose from the dead, talking with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 25, And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Again, it was interesting, and I'm going to show you one. Well, let me give you one more. Go to John 5. This one is even more fun. Go to John 5, verses 45 through 47. In John 5, 45 through 47, he says this. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Did you catch that? Some people would say, well, Jim, all of these were just attributed to Moses. No, Jesus here says Moses wrote it. I was sitting in seminary years ago, 30-something years ago, and they were having this great debate on who wrote the first five books of the Bible. There's this Q theory as to, because some people are saying, wait a minute, in Deuteronomy it lists Moses' death. How can Moses write about his own death? And so there was all this debate as to who wrote the first five books of the Bible. I sat there listening to it, and then after a while, I couldn't take it anymore, and I raised my hand, and I said, can I say something? And they said, go for it. I said, if Jesus said Moses wrote it, that's good enough for me. Why do we have to get into all this debate? Jesus said Moses wrote it. Didn't Jesus say, don't you know, when he's talking about marriage, God made them male and female, and he said, don't let man separate? If Jesus said Moses wrote Genesis, if Jesus said Moses wrote Exodus, if Jesus said Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, guys, that's good enough for me. I'm going to tell you this tonight. I'm going to tell you this next week as well, because I've already written next week's study. If you're here and you want to study Genesis and compare it with scientific data, you're in for a big disappointment. Because I don't want you believing the Bible because science backs it up. I want you believing it because God said it. I believe science, if it's true science, does prove the Bible to be true because the Bible's true. But we're not going to waste our time proving the Bible with science. I want you walking out of here believing God said it. That's enough, but that's next week, so let's not do next week's study just yet. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, you can say, where are you going with this? Do you remember Luke 24? Do you remember how in Luke 24 he talked about how in the old Moses, the first five books and the prophets, he explained all the scriptures that talk about him? Well, here we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says that Jesus, since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 15. We're going to dive into this in a lot more detail when we get to chapter 3. But in Genesis 3:15, God's speaking to Satan and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This whole book, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is a revelation of Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who gave Moses the words to write, all the while knowing that he was having Moses write things in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then he starts to give other things to the prophets and so on, so that they would write what he told them to write down, knowing that they were going to be writing about things that were all pointing to him. And from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. And so if Jesus, who is the one who told Moses to write it, said that Moses wrote it, I think that's good enough for me, don't you? We have this awesome book that Moses wrote down, but it was really written by Jesus. Now, this is something else interesting in background that I didn't realize. Do you know that Genesis covers more history, time, if you will, of years, than all of the rest of the Bible combined? I had never realized that. In the first book of the Bible, there is more time span covered in Genesis than from Exodus on. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. But that's how much is in this book. I hope we finish. But then if we're raptured before that, I'm okay with that too. Genesis can be broken down into two basic sections. The first 11 chapters are primitive history, and chapters 12 through 50 are patriarchal history. All right, so you can pretty much break down the book of Genesis into two sections. Primitive history, chapters 1 through 11, and then patriarchal history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. Again, remember, as you're going to see, God gave Moses what to write, to talk about how the whole world and the universe and the earth was made, also to talk about his plan for salvation, talk about his plan for the nation of Israel and mankind. So, let's begin our verse-by-verse study of Genesis, covering one verse for tonight anyway. Like I said earlier, we need to stay on this one verse for a bit because we need it grounded in our hearts that the universe, the heavens, and the earth was not formed out of a big bang and evolution over a long period of millions of years, but created by God, and what we will see is 6 days. Six 24-hour periods. There's going to be some questions that may come up, and I'm going to try to answer them as we go through them, but we're going to deal a lot with that next week when we start breaking down what happened on this day, what happened on that day, and so on. We're going to do that next week. But let me just point out some things to you from here in Genesis that you might not have seen that will help you lay this foundation. I want you to notice how God clearly points out to Moses that he did this in very clear 24-hour periods. Look at verse 5. Genesis 1, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Chapter 1, verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. Look at verse 13. And verse 13 says, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Look at verse 19. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Look at verse 23. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Keep reading. Go over to chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his works that he had done in creation. Now, if you know anything about God's plan for the Sabbath, the seventh day was to be a day of rest. But he clearly states each day, as we're going to get into next week, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. And it was evening and it was morning the second day. He clearly makes clear to us through Moses, look, this didn't happen over billions and billions of years. As some people say, well, this happened over eons. No, you're going to see that that's not the case, because God said it was an evening and then it was morning. And then the first day he called the light day and he called the darkness night. Well, Jim, the earth, the sun and the moon aren't even made until day four. How could there be light? Guess what? We're going to answer that question next week. You have to come next week. But there's a simple answer to that. In day one, there was light and there was darkness. So at least much we at least know the earth's rotating for there to be light and then a period of darkness. And God said, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. And then there was evening and morning the second day. Then there was evening and morning. And by the way, that word day means 24-hour period. Every time it's used in this type of context, all throughout the scripture. And here then he says, and on the seventh day he rested. And then he made that day special, because that day was the day he rested from all his work, pointing to our Sabbath rest of resting from our trying to work for salvation and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But folks, God already knew that man was going to look at what he can see and try to come up with an explanation for how this was all made. And so they're going to say, well, this couldn't happen over a short period of time. This had to have happened. And God said, I already told you, I did it in 6 literal days. It's interesting how people can look at the Grand Canyon and say, this happened with a little bit of water over a long period of time. And I say, no, read your Bibles. This happened with a lot of water over a short period of time. It was funny. My wife and I were watching Moana the other night, the Disney movie. And if you've ever seen the end of it, when she gets to the place where she's supposed to go and has this heart thing she puts into this goddess or whatever, and then instantly all the black earth turns green and the trees grow right up and the grass and the flowers. And I turned to her and I said, isn't that crazy how the world says God couldn't do it in one day? But here, Moana, I mean, this in Moana, this goddess can make all of a sudden tree grows in like 3 seconds. And we sat there laughing at the fact that the world thinks that a goddess can do it, but God can't. Folks, the Bible's clear. God made the world in 6 literal days. But I want to point something else out to you, and I want you to mark your Bible if you don't have any problem doing this. I also want to point out that God put his name as the one doing the creation 34 times in the first 34 verses of chapters 1 and 2. If you count 34 verses from the beginning of Genesis 1 into the like third or fourth verse of chapter 2, in 34 verses, he put his name in it 34 times. We're going to do this because you have to see it. Go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth. Keep reading. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the spirit of who? God was hovering over the face of the earth. And verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. By the way, that's 35. I missed that one. There's 35 times in 34 verses. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And verse 6, God said, look at verse 7, God made the expanse. Look at verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. Look at verse 9, God said, look at verse 10, God called the dry land earth. And at the end of that verse, God saw that it was good. Look at verse 11. God said, look at verse 13. God saw that it was, end of 12. God saw that it was good. 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. 16. God made the two great lights. Look at beginning of verse 17. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens. Verse 18. God saw that it was good. 20. God said, let the water swarm. Look at 21. God created the sea creatures. We get at the end of 21. God saw that it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them, saying, look at verse 24. God said, look at verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth. Look at verse 25 at the end. God saw that it was good. Look at verse 26. God said, look at 27, God created man in his own image. Verse 28, God blessed them. God said, Look at verse 29. God said, look at verse 31. God saw everything that he made. It was very good. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in all creation. Do you think God's trying to get our attention about something? From the beginning, he told Moses, by the way, make sure you put my name in there 35 times. I did this. God, don't you think that's a little silly? I mean, don't you think they're going to get it? No, he says, I know mankind. They're going to try to say I didn't do it. And one day they're going to have no excuse because not only have my divine nature and eternal qualities been clearly seen through everything that's been made, I put my name on it 35 times. I said it over and over to the point it gets almost silly. I did it. I did it. I did it. And man says, well, I think it just happened. That's why whenever we watch anything on the TV that deals with quote-unquote science and they say millions of years ago and billions of years ago, I roll my eyes and say, good grief, guys. Quit trying to be smarter than God. One of the problems, and we'll get to this as we get into our study of Genesis, is that we try to look at things with how we see them now and try to begin go backwards and make it fit. I heard a man put this years ago at Answers in Genesis. Ken Ham said this. He put a picture of a Tyrannosaurus Rex. By the way, you do know there were dinosaurs on the earth prior to the flood. And he says, look at this animal. He has a picture up on it. He says, look at this animal. He says, look at its teeth. Was it a meat eater or was it a vegetarian? Everybody goes, meat eater. Look at those teeth, those fangs. And he says, wrong. He says, you're looking at what we know now and trying to extrapolate it back. He said, the Bible says that they all ate only vegetables. So I don't care what his teeth look like. The Tyrannosaurus Rex was a vegetarian according to the scriptures and was destroyed in the flood. Again, the danger of trying. That's why I'm going to tell you next week in more detail. We're not going to try to study Genesis by looking at how science proves it. I don't want you believing it because science proves it. I want you believing it because God said it. All right, I have to go there. We're going to go there to next week too, but go to Hebrews chapter 1. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also what? Created the world. Go to chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. They're commended for their what? Their faith. And by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We're going to deal with that more next week, but don't miss this. Jesus, who's the one who wrote this book, and he wrote it so that people would understand who he was, and it's all talking about him. He's the one who also said, I made the world. He also is the one who said, look, and the only way you'll ever understand this is by faith. If you have to figure it out and have it make sense to you, you don't understand faith and you'll never get there. God has revealed truth to those who are willing to come to him like little children. Remember Matthew 11, verses 28 and following? Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children, for such was your gracious will. Folks, the Bible says that God created the world and he did it in 6 days. I don't care what you make the scientific data try to say. If God said he did it and he did it in 6 days, call me stupid, call me ignorant, but I believe what God said. And one day, all those who try to suppress the truth are going to be in trouble. Because you have no excuse. What's been made has clearly revealed who God is. Not only that, but over and over, throughout all of the scriptures, and as you're going to see throughout our study, there's many, many more. God has the Old Testament and New Testament writers mention his making of the heavens and the earth. Not only did he put his name in here 35 times in 34 verses, he also has the Old Testament and New Testament writers say over and over and in many different ways that he is the one who made the world. Go to John 1. We're going to look at a couple familiar ones to start with. And then we're going to move to some that aren't as familiar. John 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jump down to verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So here in the beginning of John, he starts off explaining who this Word is, and the Word became flesh, and we know in verse 14, and made his dwelling among us. But the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, Jesus, made everything. There wasn't anything that was made that wasn't made by him. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verses 15 and 16. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. We'll deal with that more when we get to chapter 3. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So, as we're going to get to next week as well, when we start breaking down verses 1 and 2 and following, who made the world? Was it God the Father, or was it Jesus the Son, or was it the Holy Spirit? Good answer. The Bible's real clear that in the beginning, God the Father made the heavens and the earth. Oh, at the same time, nothing was made that wasn't made by Jesus. And as you're going to see next week, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. All of God. There's one God, but he's always existed in three persons. We'll deal with that more next week as well. All of God was a part of creation, but the Bible says that nothing was made that wasn't made by Jesus. Jesus has always existed. Years ago, I was pastor of a church in Chicago, and a man in his 80s who had been a member of the church for many years came to my office, and he said, "I got a problem." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You keep acting like Jesus has always existed, but Jesus didn't come on the scene until he was born of Mary." And I had to realize that this man had been going to church his whole life, didn't understand that Jesus was God. So I sat him down and we began to look at the scriptures that talked about all that. And we looked at Exodus, where the law of God said that you're to bow to no one but God himself. Yet Philippians says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And as I laid out for him that Jesus has always existed, yet at a certain time he took on flesh. He allowed himself to be put inside of Mary and born of the Virgin, and he took on human form in order to be that sinless sacrifice on man's behalf. This man gave his life to Jesus in my office. He said, "All my years I believed that Jesus was an amazing man. Now I understand that he's God, and I want to trust him as my Savior." Isn't that cool? Guess what? It was taking him back to the beginning that helped him understand the truth. I can't wait to get into this study with you all, because the foundations of Genesis is going to make so many other things unlock. But we got to make sure that we get this first verse in our hearts and in our heads. In the beginning, God made everything. Go to Romans chapter 1 again. I'm going to read it to you one more time. So I want you to see it again now with this kind of a background. Verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Look at the very next verse, though. For although they what? They knew God. Did you catch that? Not only is everyone without excuse, God's word even says everyone even knows there's a God. Now, they may not acknowledge it. They may not want to admit it. It's kind of like whenever I play a card game with my wife and she wins, sometimes I have trouble admitting it. I know that she won, but I have a hard time admitting that she won. I say, let's just play again. In the same way, everyone knows that God exists. Oh, they might get real loud trying to prove that he doesn't, but the Bible says deep down they know. And folks, let me just tell you, some of you who've got scientific brains and you want to try to prove everything or disprove everything, let me say something to you in love. The more you fight it, the more wrath you're storing up for yourself in the days to come. Don't suppress the truth. God's word is true. Go to Job 38. I'm going to look at some other passages that might not be as familiar to some of you. I'm going to read to you a long section in Job. I'm going to actually read the whole chapter, Job 38. Because if you know anything about the book of Job, Job's had God do some things in his life that he doesn't understand and he's not too happy with. He's allowed Satan to do some things, and Job's gotten a little bit mad at God. At the beginning, he sounded real good. Naked I came into this world, naked I'll return. You know, I'm going to keep worshiping God. His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? Things just keep getting worse and not going the way you want them to go. Why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, look, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shouldn't we accept the bad things as well as the good from God? But if you keep reading, Job starts to get a little bit frustrated. He starts to vent a little bit. He says things like this: there's more hope for a tree than there is for a man. You cut a tree down, at least something to shoot will come back up. Well, what hope is there for man? Then a little later on, he says, I wish I could have a face-to-face with God, because, man, there's some questions I would like to ask him. I'd love to defend myself. I know this isn't happening because of my sin, so I need to. But who can have a face-to-face with God? By the way, some of you have said for all these years, well, one day when I get to heaven, I got a few questions. No, you don't. Let me help you out right now. When you see him face-to-face, you're going to say, Job has his face-to-face with God that he wants. God shows up. Look at chapter 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. You had some questions for me? Let me ask you a couple quickies, then you can talk all you want. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it? And set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Let me just say this. Those of you who believe in man controls the weather, get over yourself. God says, I determine how far everything goes. I control the weather. You're going to see God keeps going through creation. He says, do you control creation? Do you control the weather? And all the way through, he keeps pointing out, who did this, you or me? Have you, verse 12, commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare it if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on the land where no man is, and on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heavens? The waters became hard like stone. The face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season? Can you guide the bear with its children? Here he's talking about the stars. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven for its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? By the way, I've only stopped in chapter 1 of 4 chapters that God goes off on Job. Do you see what he's saying, though? He's saying how foolish it is for you to start spouting off about how smart you are and how you think you're better than me, and you're going to make judgments about me when you have no understanding. I've been here all along. I was there when it was made. Where were you? Yet here we get in our intelligence that we've accrued in these last days as knowledge has increased, and we got all our scientific equipment and data, and all of a sudden we can look at things and we want to tell everybody how God didn't do it. Let me spare you some trouble. There is a day coming. We're going to close with a verse at the end of our study tonight. There's a day coming when God will judge everyone according to everything he's revealed to them. And I can tell you right now, your answer of, well, I thought, isn't going to fly too well. God said, I had Moses write it all down. I laid it all out. I had the prophets write it all down. I had the New Testament apostles write it all down. I've had this revealed to you. You were too smart. You're going to find out how dumb we were. So I'm going to encourage you in our study of Genesis. Take what it says, and we're going to check scripture against scripture to make sure we're getting a correct interpretation. But just believe what God says. Go to Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest, and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are for a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you. By the way, who formed Leviathan? God did. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up, and when you open your hand, they're filled with good things. When you hide your face, they're dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they're created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I'll sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here in the middle of the Bible, God has the psalmist say that he made everything. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Look at verses 1 through 6. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended to heaven and come down, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Listen, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. This guy's humble enough to say, you know what? I'm not too smart. Yet at the same time, through the Spirit of God, as he's saying, I'm not too smart, the Spirit of God speaks to him and through him that the Creator has a son. Isn't that cool? Go to Isaiah 40. Look at verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? I think you understand the obvious answer to this question. It's God. You're in chapter 40. Go over to verses 21 through 31. Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle, all you flat earth people. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, I have honestly only scratched the surface of passages throughout the Bible that go over and over and over saying that it's God who made everything. Remember Hebrews chapter 1? In the beginning, he spoke through the prophets and our forefathers, but now he's speaking through who? Through his Son who made everything. All through the Bible, God has to keep saying it over and over and over, I made it. And if you notice, most of the time when he's saying, I did it, I did it, I did it, he's dealing with stubborn people who think they're smarter than God. Because he's doing things his way and we don't like it. He's not getting things done in our lives at the time we want them done. And without realizing it, folks, I'm just going to tell you, we're all guilty of it. We all want to be God. And we then, when we don't like how he does things, start making decisions in our minds about God where we become his judge. How many of you have ever said these words? And I don't want to show of hands, because I already think bad about most of you and I don't want to think worse. But how many of you have thought to yourself, if I were God? But God over and over and over throughout the Bible says, I did this. I made it. I have a reason. I have a purpose. I have a plan. I have a timetable. And everything's right on my schedule, my plan. And I have allowed you to be a part of it. You're a prized creation of mine. We're going to get into that when we get to those verses in chapter 1. You're a prized creation. I've even given you authority of some sorts. But listen, it ain't about you. Remember Colossians chapter 1? Everything was made by him and through him and for him. What should be our attitude? Thank you. Well, how does the psalmist say it? When I look at the heavens, I say, what is man that you're mindful of him? We've been created a little lower than the angels. But one day, if we humble ourselves and say, I don't understand everything he's doing, but I don't have to. He's given me enough to believe. He's proven his love through sending his son to die for me. The one who made everything and made me. I then rebelled. I chose to follow Satan. It's in me. I do it. But you know what? He actually, before I was even born, went and paid for my sin. And he rose from the dead by his own power. And he gives me eternal life just because I believe that what he did. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to say so many Hail Marys. I didn't have to do so many of these things. I just had to receive it and believe it. And he gives it to me as a gift. He is a great God. Do I understand what he's doing? No. Do I understand his full plan? No. But I can tell you this much. He's good. He's proven it. And whether or not I like how he does things in my life, it doesn't change anything, because he's the one who made the world, not me. I told you we're going to close with a verse. Go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, one of those many, many, many passages, you have no idea how hard it was for me to stop adding more verses. But I didn't want my wife, who has to type them in on the screen for the people online, fussing at me any more than she does. And she doesn't much. Go to Acts 17. Look at verses 24 through 31. Paul is explaining to these men and these so-called smart guys, the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens, they just love to sit around and show off their wisdom and talk. And he found an altar to an unknown god, because they had altars to all the gods. They, just in case they missed one, they made one to the unknown god. Look at what he says in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made, listen closely, this is going to be important for us later on. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Let me stop real quick. I've heard people say, well, Genesis talks about how he made Adam and Eve, but it doesn't say, he could have made other people too. No. The Bible's clear. He made Adam, and from Adam he made Eve. And everybody comes from Adam and Eve. Here it says he made from one man every nation of men. He didn't make others. Adam was the only one he made, and then Eve was made from Adam. From one man, he made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Don't miss that. He determined where you would be born and when. I don't think that's fair. Did you make the world? By the way, we got to get Genesis 1:1 in our hearts. Who made the world? God did. He just did, and he has his reasons and his purposes. He did this, verse 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Remember how we read earlier? If he determines that he's going to take the breath away from an animal, it dies and go back to dust, you do realize that the same thing is true of you. You could be one breath away from eternity. In him we live and move and have our being, and even as some of your own poets, Paul said, have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. That day's already been set, by the way. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. If you were to keep reading, some of the people are like, oh, this is interesting. We'd like to study this some more. Others believed. I'm going to say this to you as much as I can and lovingly as I can. We needed to spend most of our time today on Genesis 1:1 because that has got to be founded in our hearts. In the beginning, from the beginning, by him, through him, for him, God made the world. The universe, the stars, the sun, the moon, the earth, the seas, you and I, the animals, he made it all. He did it in 6 literal days. I'm going to lay that all out for you from Scripture really clearly. But you need to get that in your head. Well, Jim, I believed all along that God made everything. I'm not an evolutionist. I'm not one of those people that thinks that God didn't do it. This wasn't necessary. Yes, it is. Because we need to be reminded that this is God's creation, and he gets to have a say. You remember when your kids were little and they tried to take over the house? And you would say things like, are you paying the bills? You know? Because they wanted to control the thermostat in the house or the television or run the water. And you would say things like, are you paying the bills? Is this your house? How come you, all of a sudden, who had nothing to do with any of this, come on the scene and want to take it over? And God says to you, hey, did you make this? Is this your house? Can you make a mustard seed? But he says to us in love, just believe it. Humble yourself and say, Lord, I don't understand how you did it, but I believe you did. I don't even fully understand the all of why you did it, but I believe you've revealed enough for me to receive this truth by faith. And Lord, I don't always understand what you're having me go through, but you have a purpose and a plan, and you've proven your love through Jesus, and therefore I am just going to worship you. You're God. I'm not. Might not be a bad way to start every day, don't you think? Morning, Lord. You're God. I'm not. And I want to lay my flesh on the altar. Sounds like Romans 12, doesn't it? Can't wait to start breaking down each day for you. We might, Lord willing, get 2 days in next week. Until then, love you. Thanks for coming.